Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory. For these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travel. For many of the children of the desolate, more than of her than has a husband. Now we, brethren, are the children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son is of the slave girl, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of a free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When therefore Jesus had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each may receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Jesus then said, Make the people recline. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore reclined, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted. They therefore gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people, therefore, had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, This is indeed a prophet who is to come into the world. So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him by force and make him king, he fled again to the mountain himself alone. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, I urge you and re-urge you, please, please, to keep this bulletin nearby you, because there is so much in it that you have to know for the things that are to take place between now and Easter. There is so much to be done. I will not go into things, I will not point out any one of them at this point, because there are other things that we must attend to this morning. First of all, this morning, I would like to bring to your attention that it is Laetare Sunday. And that is why we see the altar and the priest vested in rose-colored vestments, and that we see flowers actually on the altar. It is mid-Lent. And the very first word of today's Mass is Laetare, which means rejoice. So we rejoice today. At the same time, in order to see the flowers on the altar, we have to look through the thorns that are placed between us and the altar. So we rejoice this morning that Lent is half over. But there are other things that have to be considered today, which hopefully we will. You will also see here the statue. It's in the sanctuary that doesn't really belong there, but it is only there just for today. And it will be placed in its proper place in the niche up there, the empty niche in the church, sometime earlier in this early week. But it is the statue of Saint Benedict, which we have acquired. And tomorrow, being the feast day of Saint Benedict, we thought it appropriate to bless this statue on that day. Actually, the feast of Saint Benedict is today. But since it occurs today, which is a Sunday during Lent, we are not permitted to celebrate it on this day, so it has to be transferred till the next day, which of course is tomorrow. So we will have Mass tomorrow in the church at 8 o'clock, at 6 o'clock, and again at 8 o'clock. And the ceremony of the blessing of the statue actually is not all that tremendous. But for the sake of the greatness of having a statue finally after all this time of Saint Benedict, we wish to give it a little bit of solemnity. It is not, as you notice, it is not the ordinary, traditional, classical type of statue that we would want to see, but it's the best we could find. And the best we could have, so we take Saint Benedict that comes to us in any form. Thursday of this week is the feast, the great feast, the important feast of the Annunciation of our Blessed Mother. The central day in the history of mankind, when the word of one little girl, 12-year-old girl, was enough to change the whole course of human events. So it is the feast of the Annunciation. On that day, blessed be God, our Father Joseph will make his final profession as a monk, his solemn vows as a monk. And this Mass will be at 8 o'clock also on Thursday morning. So we particularly ask for your prayers for Father Joseph, Father Joseph, and ask that Almighty God will bless him in every way, seeing the promise that he is making, which in these days and times, the promise of a man to give up everything for Almighty God is certainly no small thing. There are many other things in the bulletin that you can pick up for yourselves as you read them, and I certainly caution you to read the bulletin, to study the bulletin, because there are things in there that we must know. I start off with the quotation this morning, I guess primarily because it has to do with Father Joseph's being, making his solemn vows. A monk is a man who is constantly occupied with the affairs of God. We say further that a monk is an ascetic. An ascetic is one normally looked upon, incorrectly, however, as one who involves himself in performances of works of the spiritual nature that are really strict and stringent. Sleeping on the floor, eating bread and water, all that kind of living. And so we associate an ascetic with just that kind of living, which we ourselves simply cannot follow along with for the various and sundry legitimate reasons that we cannot do these things. Some weeks ago, we attended a movie. I have been somewhat hesitant, perhaps, to go into the subject of this movie. We called it a movie because we call it a movie, I guess, for lack of. It's so different that we have a difficulty classifying it, really. But I have hesitated in going into the discussion of it with you because the discussion alone of it is so awesome and it's frightful. We went to the movie, and as we are told, countless millions are going to see this movie. And it has been predicted and talked about that this movie might well be the turning point of our outlook on life. Let us hope that it is. But as we ourselves know that coming out of the movie, we were all extremely moved, every one of us. But as time progressed after we saw the movie, the clouds of the movement that was in us, if we call them clouds, began to spread apart. And our resolutions, our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts became somewhat dissipated. Today, we can speak of it as a wonderful thing to experience. The movie was a movie. Let's not get lost in the fact that it is a movie. Well done. But let us penetrate beyond what was demonstrated to us by way of a movie performance. In this church, we have always promoted the work, the life, the duty of an ascetic. And who is an ascetic? We are. And you are. Everyone in this room is called upon to be an ascetic. We don't have to sleep on the floor We don't have to keep all-night vigils. But there's one thing that we have to do, and we have to come to an understanding of this, and we have to come to a clear understanding of this. And that is that everything we do has to be done for God Almighty alone and Himself. This does not mean that we have to stay locked up in our houses, in our homes, in our wherever, in the church, locked up in constant prayer and in constant recollection and constant this, that everything goes with it. Doesn't mean that at all. And anybody who says that that's part of it is merely giving you some bad Catholicism. Then what do we mean by giving everything and doing everything only for Almighty God? Let's go back to the movie. We looked at what took place with our Lord. And what took place with our Lord? That which took place with our Lord is indeed important, but the important even more so of that which took place is, why did it take place with our Lord? Why did our Lord do that? And another thing, which we may be tempted to think when we see what to us is a man. And what to us had all the activities and the appearances and the thoughts and everything of a man. And because we are so blinded to that which is really a reality, we see and think only in terms of the presence of a man, and that this was being performed upon a man, that he was a man. We cannot deny that, and we have to understand that he was a man. Yes, indeed. But we have to penetrate that. Who was Jesus Christ? The second person of the Blessed Trinity. God, Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God, Creator. And we see Him, our Creator, rolling around on the dirty ground in His own blood. We see Him, our Creator, standing there to have some rough ruffian spit in His face. Which man in this room here, right now, has the moral courage to have some rough one spit in His face because He was saying something He didn't like? Which man in here would take that? Which man in here has the strength to do that? Which man in here can be tied and can be dragged and can be beaten and flogged? But why? My beloved people, we did not look into the why of it. Why? This was done for me. Until that moment, I could not in any way, shape, or form enjoy my privilege for having been created until our blessed Lord went through all of that. He did that for me. He redeemed me. He paid the price which we ourselves, we look upon mortal sin as just something, well, we've committed a mortal sin, let's go to confession, it's all over with, done and forgotten about, period. One mortal sin, just one, was all that was necessary to have forced the second person of the Blessed Trinity to have come down and to have endured all of that in payment for that one single solitary sin. To say nothing of all the sins, of course, that followed. And my beloved people, we go to confession, don't we? And we confess this particular sin 5 times, that particular sin 10 times, the other particular sin 4 times, other particular sin, and we rattle through it like a machine, as if we were reading off the points of a recipe. What have we given? What do we do for him? When we allow ourselves in our pomp and circumstance, in our pride, in our intellectual abilities, to walk away complaining at the slightest bit of contradiction, at the slightest bit of confrontation, at the slightest bit of pain, at the slightest bit of inconvenience, we walk away and can't handle it. And we look at our Savior, our blessed God, rolling around on the ground in his own blood. It is time for us to put aside ourselves and think in terms of God. An ascetic is one who does all things and is constantly occupied and preoccupied with the affairs that pertain to God. Are we constantly preoccupied with the affairs of God? How serious are we about the things that pertain to God? Why do we go to church? Why do we say the rosary? Why do we do anything that is religious? Why? Where is our faith? What kind of faith do we have? What is the quality of our faith? And yet it is the faith that our blessed Lord is going to come and look for in the end times. Our blessed Lord did not say to us, and my beloved people, this is on a tape which is being sent wherever anybody wants it, and I have no hesitation about saying it to anyone who wants to listen. Incidentally, the tapes henceforth will be in the back of the church on the table, so if you are looking for tape, the information, the tape is on the table in the back. I will not be handing them to you anymore. Our blessed Lord did not say, when I return, will I find the holy sacrifice of the Mass on earth? Did he? He did say, will I find any faith on earth among men? This is the one ingredient that has to be, and unless we look at the movie in the eyes of faith, then the movie will be nothing more than just another dramatic production. We wonder where we're going. We wonder at the seriousness of whatever. My beloved people, during these past several days, as any other time actually, we get telephone calls, and they're pitiful indeed to listen to. Father, comes the call and says, will you please say a Mass for my son? He is a pagan. He never goes to church. And any time I bring the subject up to him, all I get is a scream from him, I hate God and everything that pertains to God. Another telephone call comes in, Father, my daughter is getting married. She never goes to church, and she's getting married under any one of a thousand different ways today. And she demands that I go to the wedding. What shall I do, Father? Another call comes in, perhaps. Father, my husband or my wife. My husband will not let me go to church. What shall I do? Father, my son is marrying a woman who has been divorced 3 times. What shall I do? And it goes on and on and on. That we are living in serious times. I won't say end times because I don't know. That we are living in serious times, that we have to do something is obvious, but how much of a goodwill do I have that in my performance I am willing to do at least the tiniest fragment of what our blessed Lord did for me. It's all a matter of weights and measurements. And the measure with which we measure shall be measured out to us in the last analysis. So, my beloved people, as we now are going into the second and remain as half of Lent and the remaining part of Lent, let us go back and see how much of Lent we have observed. It doesn't really matter, really. I promised to fast during Lent. I promised to abstain during Lent. I promised to do this during Lent, and I promised to do that during Lent. It's all well and good. But the one thing that is important is that I look into my heart and see how much of my heart has changed because of Lent. How much of my heart has changed because I have seen what Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, has done for me. We are not called upon to do all of that. Another thing, in the giving of all of this by our Lord, was there ever a word in his mouth of criticism? Was there ever a word in his mouth of complaint? And yet, did we ever see in him anything but joy and thanksgiving for all that he was asked to give? It's serious business, and we must be serious enough to attack this business seriously. I do not wish to be ugly. I do not wish to be out of sorts. But it does sound like it sometimes, I know. In our own homes, what kind of Catholicity do we live? We speak here, and have often spoken here, of our little home chapels, our little altars that we've constructed, and so many of us have them. My dear people, let's use them. We complain that because of the destruction of the family, the culture of the world has been destroyed. Then we have to go back to the family, and we have to bring to the family the beginnings of that which is going to put us back together again. Restoration, some people go around speaking, we shall restore, you know. If I may get pedestrian, we ain't going to restore nothing. And the sooner we come to that conclusion, the sooner will we start doing something about our condition. The only thing that we can possibly hope to do is to preserve the little that is remaining to us in our pauperhood, our homes. And we try to promote that at every turn. That's where the activity is. That's where it is. We say we can't control things at home. Yes, the way we ourselves have allowed them to become constructed, no, we can't control them. But we can do something to reconstruct the agenda of our families. Maybe ever so tiny, but nevertheless something. We can do something to change our lifestyle. We can do something to change the atmosphere in the house. We can do something to bring a little bit of silence in our house. Just a little bit. Nothing extraordinary, just a little bit. In memory of the silence that our blessed Lord maintained during the greatest part of those 3 hours that he was hanging on the cross. When we look at the crucifix today, we see a pretty crucifix, a lovely crucifix. As a matter of fact, from the way we portray it, it looks rather comfortable. Just try it sometimes. Just try it. Under a small portion of the circumstances that he had to labor in hanging on that cross. The actor himself found it unbearable. The actor himself found it unbearable. Imagine what he must have endured. And for whom? For every single one of us in this church today. And I think it was yesterday that we read about in Mass of the poor woman that was caught in adultery. Let us not put ourselves above anybody. And when our blessed Lord stooped over to write in the dust, the accusers went away. What would it be like for our blessed Lord to write in the dust at our feet? I wonder what he would write. And we sit fat and sassy sometimes, expecting God to give us all that we want out of creation. And the complete fulfillment of our purpose in creation by simply reciting five Our Fathers, five Hail Marys, and five Glory Be to the Fathers. Merciful Lord, give us the grace. Finally, to understand.